In today's text, Jesus confronts the churchy people. He does that on their own turf. And it's a rare moment when Jesus participates in the traditional rabbinic style of argumentation. And to us, he comes off sounding a bit like a smart aleck. The rabbis say to him, "Where did you get the right to say and do all of this stuff?" And Jesus responds in the Jewish pool fashion, "Where did John get the right to do what he did?" And then the rabbis begin to argue as befits the style of pool. If we say from God, then he'll say, "Why didn't you believe him?" And if we say from men, then the crowd won't like it. I guess political correctness was alive and well even back then. The crowd won't like it, and they'll come and attack us. So they couldn't come up with an answer. And Jesus tells them, "Well, you couldn't come up with an answer, so I won't give you one either." That sounds a wonderfully smart alecky kind of thing to say, doesn't it? Unless you understand that Jesus was using a very acceptable style of debate for that time. He understood his audience. It was we would call it today a church crowd. It was a crowd in the temple. He met them on their own turf. He used their own language and their own strategies. They would have considered that kind of thing in-house talk. You get the impression, though, that Jesus is showing no respect for the insiders, or that, as William Barclay in one of his books says, the time hasn't yet come and he's not yet ready to tell them who he really was. But I think that misses the point. Jesus did respect this crowd. He did respect this people. He just sought to meet them on their own terms, in their own place, using the language they understood. He talked with them as they talked with each other. And Matthew includes another story in today's reading, perhaps originally from a totally different context, but in this setting, Matthew in his gospel has his own purpose for including it here. And once again, Jesus is addressing a church crowd, the kind of people who tend to condescend to people outside their circles. And instead of it being a debating session, we are confronted with a story setting. Jesus uses not the Jewish term of pool, but he tells a parable. And the function of a parable, somewhat like pool, is to contrast two thoughts with each other in order to force the listeners to a conclusion. And it's usually a conclusion about themselves. And so he tells a story about two bad boys. I guess boys don't change much throughout history. Girls as well. And so the story is, although quite old, it's wonderfully modern. We can identify with these two boys because we ourselves have done the things they've done. And our children do the same thing, and our children's children do the same thing. The dad says to one of the boys, "Son, I want you to go and mow the lawn." And he says, "Aye, sure, Dad," but then he never does it. And the other says, "No, he won't do it," but later he changes his mind and gets the lawnmower out and cuts the grass. Which one, asks Jesus, did what his father asks? Now you see, we're not comparing one good boy with one bad boy here, because neither of them did what the father asked them to do, at least not at first. The one who changed his mind and finally cut the grass, well, even the spiritual leaders could figure out that he was less bad than the other. Which of the two did the will of his father, Jesus asks them. It's not easy being a parent. Most parents try to play fair and treat their children equally. There was a program on the radio just recently on the Jeremy Vine show where they were getting people to phone in and say which of their children they preferred or they favoured or they loved more, which one they treated differently. But most parents try to treat their children equally, treat them the same. But what if children don't play fair? It's surely easier to like and love and get along with a child who's easygoing and cheerful. easier than with one who sulks all the time. And fiction is full of stories of siblings who look alike, but inside they're as different as chalk from cheese. There are plenty of families like that in real life too. And Jesus told this story about a father who owned a vineyard, and there are some jobs in agriculture that just won't wait. When the harvest is ready, it has to be gathered in. And one day he asked both his sons to go and work in his vineyard. One son was Mr. Cheerful. He smiled and nodded and said, "Yes, Dad, of course, Dad, I'll go and do that right away." And his father liked him for his willingness. But on the way to the vineyard, well, he saw his friends, and before long he'd completely forgotten about his promise. The other son was the one that always got in a strop. "Oh, why should I? You're always asking me to do things. Why should I go and do that? It's my life. I'll do what I like with my own time. I'm not having anyone giving me orders. Even if you are my father." And then he went outside and he thought what a fool he'd been. Because if the work in the vineyard wasn't done, if it didn't keep up with the seasons, then the vintage would be ruined. And they'd all be poor. And he'd be poor. And he knew that one day he and his brother would inherit the vineyard between them, and it would be worthless if they didn't look after it. And perhaps his dad wasn't such a bad old stick after all. And so without telling anyone, he went out and he did the work that was needing done. And when his dad found out, he was delighted, and he quite quickly forgot how sulky and argumentative this son had been earlier in the day. And like many of Jesus' parables, the story of the two sons ends with a question. Which of the two did the will of his father? It's not a difficult question to answer. So however even-handed the dad tried to be, he couldn't help liking the son who promised nothing but got the job done. And as for the lad who made the big promises and then didn't keep them, I expect his dad still loved him. But it would be a struggle to trust him in future. Jesus, at least Matthew in his gospel, sets the story after Jesus' argument with the Pharisees. After the Pharisees had challenged him about what authority he had to preach and to undermine their interpretation of Scripture. And Jesus compares his own authority with that of John the Baptist, who'd been welcomed by the ordinary folk. And the Pharisees were a very religious people. They really tried to keep the laws of Moses in every detail. As Jesus said, they give a tithe or a tenth of even the smallest crops to the temple. But they neglected the weightier matters of the law. The law told them to tithe, certainly, but it also told them to love their neighbour. I doubt if sometimes the Pharisees even knew what love was. They were like the happy, smiling son in Matthew's story. They were full of promises to do what God commanded them, but in terms of making the world a better place, they actually achieved very little or nothing at all. But many of the ordinary people who made no pretense of being religious and who didn't claim to be particularly good, they were much more loving than the Pharisees. So which of the two did the will of the Father? It's pretty obvious, really. The ordinary people did much more good in the world than the religious people because they were much more open and loving. Since we've all had these similar feelings, similar reactions, it's easy for us to understand this parable of Jesus about the two sons. The meaning is obvious. That is, some religious people make all kinds of grandiose promises to God, but their performance doesn't live up to the promise. Christians promise God, "Oh yes, God, I'll be your faithful disciple. I'll be regular in worship. I'll be faithful in my sacrificial giving. I'll read my Bible. I'll pray every day. I'll be your faithful disciple. I'll carry out the mission of your church, Lord. You can count on me. I'll get the job done." But then they don't do anything. And God goes off and finds some less churchy people who actually do what he wants. To understand the parable of the two sons, we need to remember its context. We need to remember its setting. Just as a diamond can be enhanced by a beautiful setting that holds it, so with the parables of Jesus. Matthew tells this parable in the context of an argument with the religious people, the Pharisees. For all of his ministry, Jesus and the Pharisees have been at loggerheads with each other, arguing with each other, disputing, and that was ultimately to take him to his death on the cross. He had a running conflict. It was an open sore, this rubbing against each other, Jesus and the Pharisees. And as Jesus approached the temple that first day of the week, he noticed a beautiful, green, well-shaped fig tree that was lovely to look at. But on closer inspection of this perfect-looking fig tree, it was obvious that the tree was bearing no fruit. And so it was with the religious lives of the Pharisees. They looked so religious. Their religious life looked so green and fresh and healthy. But on closer inspection, they didn't produce fruit. And Jesus cursed the fig tree and it withered and it died. It wasn't any good anyway. And so it was with the Pharisees. They looked spiritually alive, but they really were actually quite dead inside. Their hearts were dead. And so were their actions of compassion for the people around them. Acts of compassion were almost non-existent in their lives. Later, Jesus was to compare the Pharisees to cups that look pretty and clean and shiny on the outside, but inside they're dirty and mouldy and corroded. And so it was with the hearts of the Pharisees. They looked good on the outside when the people were watching, but inside their hearts were polluted and corrupted and stained. And so that morning they were continuing their conflict as Jesus entered the temple. And Jesus told their parable. He's saying to them, the vineyard, Israel, is still a mess. There's still much work to be done. And today God says to us, Scotland's still a mess. There is still so much work to be done. And if the people who are asked first by the Father don't do the work, God will go off and ask other people. And perhaps we're seeing that in the way that new expressions of church are erupting, coming to the surface, beginning to spread throughout our own land. But it's not too late. Not too late for the first sons, the ones who said yes, to actually mean yes. The tax collectors and the prostitutes said, Jesus, are you crazy? Who do you think we are? Do you think we're some goody two-shoes? Get real. They started to walk away, but then they turned. And God is changing hearts in Scotland even today. And we in the church have to be ready and involved in that process of change. Or God will simply bypass the traditional churches and do the new thing that he promises to do. Jesus said, even tax collectors and prostitutes will enter the kingdom of God before you Pharisees. Even though you look so religious and smell so religious, God is like the Father in the story. He likes his people to obey him. But it's not much use if you don't keep your promises. God wants his children to put their promise into practice. You promise that you're going to be a good Christian, but actually most weeks something else gets in the way. Perhaps there are people who promise to be there but don't actually come to church very often. Or people come to church and promise to love God with all their heart and their mind and their soul and their strength and love their neighbour as themselves, and then they're not nice to their family. And there are needy people in the streets that they haven't even taken time to find out about. Now, what are these kind of promises worth? It seems an easy parable, doesn't it? Easy to spot the good son and the bad son. But actually, as we read these parables and as we think of the argument between Jesus and the religious people, we have to ask ourselves which of the two sons we are, which of the two sons we are most like. And then in response, for there has to be a response, we need to try to obey God in action as well as our words. Amen. Let's pray.